Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me get things turned on here. Are we there? Yep. All right. It is good to see everyone this morning. You know, it's refreshing to not be in the frigid cold.
Amen.
Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Melissa learned that. It's a blessing for sure. You know, every day we face the challenge of living that day for God. Every day. From the moment we arise and our feet hit the ground, we make the decision. And so, you know, I talk to a lot of people during the week, and one of the struggles that most people have is that their mind isn't focused on that. And so I believe that we have to train ourselves to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. God seeks true worshipers. John chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that. And that true worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this is the last lesson on the Spirit and truth and worship series that we've been talking about. And today we're going to look at true worship includes preaching of the Word of God. And so if you remember, we went all the way back and we talked about prayer. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about singing. We've talked about all the things that we do in worship. And we've seen in the Scriptures that each and every one of them, God gives us authority to do that. And so we're going to see the same this morning in Colossians chapter 3. Remember, this is kind of our jumping off scripture, verse 16 and 17. Paul there says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The phrase in the name of is by the authority of. We, no matter what we're doing, have to have authority for the things that we do. And when we're talking about worship, that is extremely important. God, for centuries, has asked His people to tell His good news. You remember Noah, clear back in Genesis chapter 6. Noah was asked by God to build an ark. He was asked by God to do it specifically, you know, by certain dimensions, with a certain type of wood, and all these parameters need to take place. And Noah obeyed God. It says that in Genesis chapter 6. Noah obeyed God, and he found grace in the eyes of God. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter writes there that Noah was described as a preacher of righteousness. So back in the area or the time of the flood, Noah, in his life, in his day-to-day, was preaching. He was telling about God, not only with words, but with his actions, because he obeyed what God was saying. The Old Testament prophets, we see time and again called by God to preach the word. Jonah was one of those. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says there that, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" You remember, Jonah didn't want to do that. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was full of a bunch of bad people. And Jonah thought, instead of giving them the grace, God, you should give them your judgment. And so if you remember what happened, Jonah goes the opposite direction and gets swallowed by this giant fish. And he stays there for 3 days, and the fish, you know, spits him up on the shore. And this is where Jonah is called by God again. It says, "Get to work." Jonah's like many other prophets who were called to preach the Word of God. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, who is called a forerunner of Christ, John chapter, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Matthew writes, In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was one that was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would present the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, and that he would be before him. And so John the Baptist is coming into the area, he's coming to the cities and the villages, and he's preaching. God's kingdom is at hand. We look at Jesus. Jesus preached during his ministry. Look over with me in Matthew chapter 4. Now, there'll be a lot of passages that'll just kind of read through because there's so many. And if we stop and go to each one, it will take a while. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is after Jesus is in the wilderness, has been tempted by the devil. And he quotes the scripture, he quotes the word of God to the devil, and the devil leaves him. In verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you notice, that's the same message that John the Baptist was preaching, showing a congruent message. The message was, something's coming. Something's going to be happening soon, so you need to be ready. You need to repent. Look what he says in verse 23, or look what Matthew writes in verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So he goes a little bit further talking about the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news. That's the literal translation. The good news of the kingdom. This is good news for you people. And Jesus went about all of that. But not only that, within that message, he was healing. He was taking care of the people's needs. Later in Mark chapter 16, you know, after Jesus was put on the cross, after Jesus was killed and he resurrected, he told his disciples, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So in that lesson, in that passage, Jesus is telling us, he told his disciples, I want you to go out and preach this message. I want you to tell it to anyone and everyone. So when we look at all of these passages and we look at what's next in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts. So the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is put on the cross. He's died. He's been buried. He's resurrected. He gives the commission for us to go. The book of Acts is the apostles going. And so when we look at the book of Acts, we see the beginning of what we know today as the church. Now, the church, in many places, it's used synonymously with the kingdom of God. So when back when John the Baptist, back when Jesus was preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, he's talking about the church. Now, there are also other passages that speak of the kingdom of God as a much grander and larger thing. But we've got the connectors within the scriptures that tell us this. But when you look at what happened early on, when Peter, when he stood up with the rest of the apostles and they spoke aloud, they preached. And they preached, and we see in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we see that they preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They preached the good news. They preached the gospel. And that this was something that began very early in the church. We'll get back to that more in a moment. Look over at chapter 6 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, the church has been growing rapidly. And in chapter 6, we're kind of brought into a struggle that the church was having, because there were some widows who, you know, the church is to provide for, weren't getting the food, weren't getting their daily distribution. That's in verse 1. And so the disciples, they get everybody together and they say, all right, we're going to pick some guys to take care of this. We're going to get some guys to take care of this. And the verse I want us to look at, verse 4, look at what the apostle said. Now, this is what we're going to do. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles said, you guys are going to take care of the serving of things, but we're going to take care of the preaching of the word. That's not changing. In chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 7, the death of Stephen, the martyr of Stephen. Stephen was killed. He was stoned. And you remember that the emphasis there, a lot of it is Saul being there. Saul, who later becomes Paul. When we look at chapter 8, it brings us right into that he was persecuting the church, which was in Jerusalem. And so those in the church in Jerusalem, amongst this persecution, leave Jerusalem. Except, the text tells us, except for the apostles. Verse 1, the apostles stay. And everybody else goes out into Judea and Samaria and different places all over. And Saul, was making havoc. Verse 3. He was going into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so everybody leaves. Verse 4 is kind of where I want us to look at. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, hiding themselves from this persecution. Is that what that says? They went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't stop being Christians because difficulty came. They didn't stop being Christians because of the persecution that was going on. And so this is kind of all of this, beginning from the Old Testament, coming all the way into the New Testament, tells us that we must do this. Now, we also see in the book of Acts, go clear to chapter 20. The concept of preaching was not only a day-to-day thing. It was recognized and given authority to do it in worship. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, aren't you glad that we don't do that here? Now, they probably started preaching. He probably started preaching later because the days began and ended in the afternoon. So, but think of this. Here we have a passage that the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when all the disciples come together to break bread, they meet for a specific reason. And Paul preached to them. So the preaching is definitely something that is talked about in the scriptures. It's something that God wants us to continue in our day to day. But notice also when we look at the two factors of being in spirit and in truth. And let's talk about that. We're going to go over because it's just going to go over. So a practical definition of preaching is simply communication of God's word by man to men. So from a speaker to those who hear. And we're going to look at, real quickly, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of examples where the Bible talks about the sincerity and disposition of both speakers and hearers. And specifically in chapter 4, we're going to look at some of the motives that need to be included and avoided. Beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, or fullness of Christ, rather. So Jesus, God, gave gifts to the church. And that's that leadership that he's talking about. And it's for the purpose of equipping the saints, equipping the members of the church to serve so that the body would be built up. Now, verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Paul brings out there in verse 14, as we grow, as the church is being built up through the gifts of that Jesus gave, which would have been in the leadership, the apostles are represented in the Gospels, the prophets are represented in the Old Testament, we have elders, we have evangelists, we have teachers for the purpose of equipping the body, the brothers and sisters, to serve. And there's a reason. It's to be mature. It's so that when things come, when things happen, we're not going to be taken off by someone's quick words. We're not going to be taken off by every, know what he says? He says, every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. There are people out there that are just saying things, and it's not truth. And so when we look at the scriptures and when we understand the scriptures, notice he says, speaking the truth in love. There's a way that we do it. There's a way that we help people understand this is what God's word says. It's what his word says. It doesn't matter what I'm saying. So it's more of the idea of, what's the motives? What's the point? And we're seeing the sincerity and the disposition of this, not only the speakers, but also the hearers. Look over one book further, Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter in prison to the church in Philippi. And so just to kind of set that scene, notice he says, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now think about this for a moment. He's in prison. How is it furthering the gospel? Well, he keeps writing. He says, verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul has a, what do we call it, captive audience. He's in chains, right? So he's in prison. He's in different, they had different parts of the prison. So he's got guards sitting there watching him. And so if you can envision, you know, Paul, he's in prison. He's got guards that are always watching him. He's talking about God. He's telling them the gospel. He says, verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. It's very widely known that Paul had some opposition. He had lots of struggles with others within the church, claiming that he was an apostle. He wasn't actually there with Jesus with the 12. And that's why we see him constantly combating that, saying, yes, but this happened to me, and this is this, 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 and this. So he's talking about here how there are those who are making it difficult. Their motives are not right. Their motives are selfish. Their motives are not sincere. But there are those who are doing it out of love. Those who are boldly speaking the word of God without fear. And so it does matter how we preach God's word. It does matter not only on the terms of those who are hearing, but because of what we're saying. In Acts chapter 17, I believe the proper way is revealed for us to hear. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul going to the city of Berea, preaching the gospel. And he goes to Berea, and in verse 11 it says, "Now these are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." These being the Bereans are more noble-minded, fair-minded than those who are in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This one verse is different today because people no longer do that. I want to take the word of the guy that's standing up there talking, because evidently they put him there because he knows what he's talking about. No. In pulpits, in places of worship all around the world, we need to use this as our guide. What were they doing? They saw the scriptures. They heard the scriptures. But what did they do? Boy, I'm going to check what this is saying to make sure that it's true, because I'm not going to put my faith in something that's not. And so we too have to have that same mentality. It's the proper spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul there says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So the Thessalonians, now think about this. Back in Acts chapter 17, he says, now the Bereans, they're more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. So Thessalonica had some problems in the beginning. They didn't listen. But in the book written to the Thessalonians, he says that they were receptive. Because they didn't see it as something that was coming from the mouth of mere men, but from God. Preaching in spirit, hearing in spirit. I believe God, if we will do that, that's when God provides the increase. And you can certainly see it, again, going back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the word was being preached, and they weren't pulling any punches, they were keeping it as the word of God. They talked about the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection, and many, 3,000 on the first day, responded to the invitation, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." They responded. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's not a matter of going in one ear and out the other, Jesus says. It's something that we must keep. Actually, he says it many times about doing what he says. So now let's flip it over and let's look at the other side about the truth of the matter. How important is it that preaching is done in truth? So when we look at the scriptures, we see a lot of fact, a lot of pointedness to this. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy had a good upbringing. He had a nice mother and a nice grandmother. They brought him up right. But Paul was essentially his father in Christ. He taught him. And so in the letters written to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging him to do his ministry, to do what he knows is right. Look at chapter 4. We're just going to look at verse 1 and part of verse 2. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." That is, in the original language, a command. Paul has not given Timothy the option of whether or not to do it. He says, you must do that. Preach the word. The word is the proper message. A lot of times people get up and they'll preach stories, story hour, using illustrations that are catching people's attention rather than focusing on this. The Bible tells us it's not right. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Hopefully you're writing some of these down. But there, Luke writes, and it's Paul's words, saying that he had not shunned away from revealing the whole counsel of God. It's not just little snippets. It's being able to present it in a way that it's the whole counsel of God. Everything that God wants us to know, this is what his will is. We also see in the scriptures the way in which the word is to be preached. Keep it 2 Timothy chapter 4, picking up after preach the word. So he says there in verse 2, preach the word, command, be ready in season and out of season. No matter what. Timothy, you must be ready to preach the word. No matter what season it is, be ready. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Does that sound like what's going on today? It's been going on since the first century. I want to go somewhere where they're talking about things that I want to hear. And that's where the whole find the church of your choice has come into it. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible says, go to the place that's matching up with what I'm saying. If it doesn't, we got problems. He says, preach the word, using the idea of convicting people. Not necessarily the person itself, but what's behind the sin. Because that's what the word of God does. You know, as we're looking at God's word, it says, okay, well, I want you to do this. And have this type of mindset and this type of heart. Oh, I've not been doing that. And so that's where the conviction comes in. It's not that someone's calling you on the carpet for a sin that's in your life. It's that they're showing you what the Word of God says. And that's what's convicting you. So he says that we are to convince, rebuke, exhort, encourage with long suffering and teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I kind of put this on turbo, so this is as quick as I go. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. This is Paul speaking. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see that humility that comes through there. Paul says, it's not about me. It's not about me being a good communicator. You've seen that. He says, I'm coming to you. I'm declaring the word of God, the testimony of God, and I don't want to say anything except for Jesus and him crucified. That's the gospel. There's a proper way to preach the word. And today we see a lot of the opposite. We're seeing the Spirit in power. So the Bible also tells us who is responsible. And when we look at the scriptures, we'll look at an example in 1 Corinthians because we're already here. If you go to 14, but in building up to 14, there are lots of things that Paul discusses with the church at Corinth. There was a lot of struggles that they were having, not only within the confines of their relationships to one another, but more specifically with what they were doing in worship. And so in chapter 14, Paul talks about how the gifts that were given through the laying on of hands of the apostles was being abused in the worship service. Everybody was having a different prophecy, or they had a different tongue, and there was all kinds of things going on. And Paul kept telling them, he says, hey, everything has to have an order. Everything has to be done. This is verse 40 of chapter 14. Indecency. It has to be done properly. And so within all of this, you say, well, what has this got to do with preaching? Notice what he says in verse 34. He says, let your women be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now, they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, he's not saying that you have to put a cork in it, ladies. But what he's pointing out is what's happening in the worship service. In the worship service, God has said, and if you go back in chapter 11, where it talks about verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God has designed, it's clear from the beginning, the roles of each. And in some religious organizations, they've got this all out of order. But what is clear is he's talking about the worship service here. And so God wants men within the worship service. And let's look over what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's 2 Timothy. Verse 11 and 12. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, this is one of those subjects that has been very evident for years. And so one of the things is there's all these sorts of things that women can't do, but what can they do? Well, it doesn't say you can't teach other women. It doesn't say that you can't teach the children. It doesn't say that you can't lead a prayer when there's women. There shouldn't be women preachers. That's one of the things out there in the world that we see. So this is one of the reasons why this is brought up here, is because what does God want? What does God want? God has designed it the way that he wants. And so there are lots of objectives that God is wants in preaching. He wants preaching to impart knowledge from the scriptures. He wants preaching to convict the sinner. He wants preaching to strengthen the weak, to comfort the downtrodden, to encourage the audience, the members of the church, to draw closer to God. And so in closing, I'm just going to read some scriptures from the greatest preacher who ever lived. John chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, Jesus said there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And then lastly, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is that we go through life, we struggle, but God has given us the solution. The solution of our separation that happened many years ago in the garden, in the presence of God. And now man, through Jesus, can come into the presence of God. But just like all things, just like all the things in the Old Testament, God has specific parameters that we must follow. And that's what we've seen. So the invitation is this. If you're here this morning and you have a need, maybe it's a need to put him on in baptism, we would love to help you out in this nice frigid bath back here to put you in right line with God. Maybe you just need prayers. Whatever the need is, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.